My, what a beautiful, beautiful song, and just packed with truth. We rejoice in the words of that song. Now, I read this long passage a while ago from Hebrews chapter 9 because it contains the verse of Scripture that I preached in my first sermon, and that is verse 22. Verse 22 was my text back 50 years ago. I had a King James Version Bible before me that night, and today I have the New King James Version, and verse 22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. And I thought on this day it would be good if I would revisit that verse of Scripture 50 years after I first preached it. Now, I don't remember very much about that night 50 years ago. I remember that this was my text, and I remember that there was a small crowd there. Van Buren'sburg Baptist Church was a very small church. I would guess that there probably were no more than 20 or 25 people there that night. My parents were there, and my brother was there, and one of my two sisters was there, and the pastor and his wife were there. And many people who have gone on to be with the Lord, Bert Wilson and his wife were there, and George Roman and his wife, and Ollie McIntosh, and Blanche Kuntz, and Newt Grigg, they were all there, and they have all gone on to be with the Lord. And Ellis Wilson and his wife, Velma, were there. I have met, I suppose, 30 people over the years who told me that they heard my first sermon. And I have had to kind of chuckle at that because I knew for sure that they had not heard my first sermon. It was a small gathering. And I'm sure that that night, many of the people sitting there listening to me said, I wonder what the Lord, if the Lord knows what he's doing, if he has called this young man to preach. Because I did not have very much understanding of Scripture. And I can't say that I even had a very good understanding of this particular verse of Scripture. But they listened, and I got through it, and that began my preaching ministry. I have to say that I was quite surprised that invitations began to pour in after that night. By the way, I preached 30 minutes that first night, and I think that that was probably a harbinger of things to come. People there said, one thing is for sure, this guy's going to be a long-winded preacher. And they proved to be correct if that was what they were thinking that night. But I got through it, and I began preaching on a regular basis. I preached three sermons as an 11-year-old. First sermon from Hebrews 9:22, and my second sermon was just a Sunday later at Bale City Baptist Church, which was another just tiny little church. And my third sermon was at Second Baptist Church in Vandalia. And then I had my 12th birthday, and I was an 11-year-old preacher no longer. I was a 12-year-old preacher, and continued preaching. And I owe so much to so many, because a lot of pastors invited me into their pulpits. I would not have invited me, but they did, and I appreciate them giving me the opportunity to preach. I preached over 100 times as a 13-year-old preacher, and so it just grew and grew, and God blessed with many great meetings. I did a lot of revival meetings in those early years, and crowds were great, and people were saved. And so I thank the Lord for blessing me, and I thank the Lord for the many pastors who made their pulpits available to me. I have to say this morning that I have mixed emotions on this day. It is a blessing to have completed 50 years in the ministry. But these last few days have been kind of difficult because I have thought a lot about these 50 years in the ministry. And as I have thought about them, I have weighed many, many failures. I have failed in so, so many ways. I'm glad, Joe, for the emphasis this morning on the faithfulness of God. Because even when I haven't been faithful to God, He's been faithful to me. And I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for the faithfulness of so many friends, many of whom are with us today. I look at these dear friends here today and I realize that I have failed many of them in many ways. I served as the pastor for most of these here today, I guess for practically all of them, for 20 years there in Benton. And here they are today. And I think of how miserably I failed in so many ways, but they have continued to love me and continue to be faithful to me. Well, that's the reason we're looking at this verse of Scripture today, because it was the first verse I ever preached. I can't say that I had a good handle on it that night. I don't remember anything I said that night. And as I said in a recent newsletter column, I'm sure glad no tape was made that night, because I sure wouldn't want to be reminded of what I said and what I didn't say. But I did have a clear handle on this, that this verse of Scripture ultimately had reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood, the blood that He shed on Calvary's cross. Now, I spoke a moment ago about the many ways in which I have failed. And some of these dear friends could come up to me and they could list 10 failures or 20 or 30. And I could list for them another 10 or 20 or 30. But I'm glad to be able to say to you this morning, at the end of 50 years in the ministry, that I'm glad that I have not failed in one way. And I think it's the main way. I'm glad to be able to say that I have not failed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to say that I have not failed to preach the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You may have noticed the sermon title in the bulletin today, "After All These Years, It's Still the Blood." And that's what that title has reference to. At the end of these 50 years, I'm glad to say that I have preached the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am still preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. And I say to you today, dear friends, that if God were to give me another 50 years of ministry, first of all, I would be rather peeved at Him, because I would prefer to go on home to heaven before another 50 years come and go. But if God were to give me another 50 years of ministry, I would hope that at the end of those 50 years, I could stand before a congregation and say, "After all these years, it's still the blood." I would want to preach the blood of Christ for another 50 years. If God were to give me those years, I would still want to preach the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be saying, well, what is this business about the blood of Christ anyway? Well, I want to talk with you about that today. And I have said about all I intend to say about 50 years in the ministry, because we are not here primarily to focus on 50 years in the ministry, but to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main thing here today is not my ministry. The main thing here today is this text of Scripture and what it means. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And you may be one of those newfangled people who you may be so politically correct today, and you may be so sensitive in your view of things and so delicate. You may be one of those like the man who encountered me back years ago. I had just preached my first sermon at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Benton, Illinois, and this man came up to me and said, "I hope you're not going to be one of those blood preachers." And by the way, that dear brother, he and I became great friends, and it was my sadness and sorrow and my privilege to do his funeral a few years ago, and he's with the Lord. He came back to me some years after I'd been there for a while, and he said, "I'm sure glad you're one of those blood preachers." So he came around. You may be one of those saying today, "Well, I don't know whether I want a blood preacher here in this pulpit at Parkview." Well, that's what you've got. You've got a blood preacher here in this pulpit, and as long as I'm here, you're going to hear the blood of Christ. And I think a lot of people reject that, they repudiate that, because they don't understand what it's all about. So I want to try, in the few moments that we have together today, to help you have a clear understanding, if you did not already do so, about the significance of the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this is my text again this morning. The 22nd verse of this 9th chapter. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And I want to just simply raise two questions this morning, and of course seek to answer each of those two questions. The first question is this: what is it that demands remission? What is it that requires remission? And the second question is this: what is it that remission requires? Or what is it that remission demands? First, what is it that requires remission? And secondly, what is it that remission requires? Now, think with me about this first question. What is it that remission requires? Or what is it that requires remission? You see what happens to you when you've been at this for a long time. You lose your brains. What is it that requires remission? I have the New King James Version here before me, and as I said a while ago, and that's the statement here in this 22nd verse. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, there's nothing in that verse that tells us what it is that requires remission. I looked last night at the English Standard Version, and it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins. Now we've got a hold of something. That's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about forgiveness for sins. And it's saying that this is what requires remission. This is what requires forgiveness. It's sin that requires remission. It's sin that requires forgiveness. Now, I'm keenly aware today that most people do not care to hear anything at all about sin. And preachers, by and large, seem to have entered into a gigantic conspiracy to avoid any talk about sin. But yet, ladies and gentlemen, sin is the greatest fact in human history. And it doesn't matter that this is the day of feel-good religion. It doesn't matter that other preachers have abandoned the preaching of sin in droves. I tell you, my friends, sin is the great reality, and we must not ignore that reality. I'm here to tell you this morning that we are not as God made us. God made Adam and Eve. He put them there in that ideal environment. He put them there in the Garden of Eden. And my, what a blessed, blessed existence they had there in the Garden of Eden. And everything God made was good. But you remember the story. We went through this not long ago, shortly after I came here. That Adam and Eve did not remain as God created them. God gave them a commandment. What is sin? Sin is refusing to conform to God's commandments. It's refusing to live the way that God requires. God gave Adam and Eve a commandment. He told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but Adam and Eve ate of that tree. And I'm not going to fuss with you about this. I'm not going to argue the point. I'm simply going to affirm that it's true because I find it on the pages of Holy Scripture. Adam not only acted on behalf of himself, but he acted as the representative head of us all. And so when Adam sinned and brought death upon himself, he also brought sin and death upon the whole human race. And I'll say to you what I have said so many times already in the months that we've been here, and that is the burden of proof is on you. If you don't believe that Adam acted on our behalf and that we were all constituted as sinners by virtue of what Adam did, I simply say to you, all you've got to do is stop sinning and stop dying. And if you say to me, well, Pastor, we can't, I say to you, I've proved my point. Adam acted as the representative head of all of us. And so now we find this to be true, that every person who comes into this world comes into it in a state of living death. He's alive physically, but he's dead spiritually. And if something is not done to forgive our sins, the truth of the matter is, when we leave this world, we're going to have to meet God. And we are either going to stand acceptably in the presence of this holy God, or we're going to be driven from God's presence into eternal destruction. If something is not done to forgive our sins, if something is not done to give us remission for our sins, we cannot stand acceptably in the presence of God. And yet, there are many preachers today, I've already said, who refuse to preach the reality and the guilt and the seriousness of human sin. Back a few years ago, I was channel surfing, and I came across the CNN network and the Larry King show. I don't normally watch Larry King, but I watched him that night because I happened to recognize his guest, and his guest was one of the most popular preachers in America with one of the largest congregations in America. And I don't know that Larry King makes any profession to be a Christian at all. I don't think that he does. But I have to give him credit. Larry King knows what Christians, what preachers ought to be preaching, because he said to this man, "You don't seem to preach much on sin." And this man responded, "Well, people feel bad enough already. And so I don't talk about sin. They feel bad enough already." Let me ask you, if people in Jackson felt badly enough about their sins, do you think the church houses would be empty today? Or do you think they'd be full? Do you think people would be on their faces before God if they felt badly about their sins? I think they would. And the fact that our churches are not full today, and the fact that people are not on their faces before God, tells you all that you need to know. No, people do not feel badly about their sins. Go out and talk to people. And here's what you'll have them saying. You'll have them saying, "Well, I'm as good as the next fellow. I know I'm not perfect, but I try to live a good life." And generally speaking, the prevalent view these days is that if you are a kind, amiable sort of person and you try to get along with people, that God's going to let you into heaven. People do not have any realization of the reality of sin, and they don't understand the seriousness of sin. I've had people say to me, "Well, Pastor, if we're all sinners, as you say, If we're all sinners, what's the big deal?" And my friends, the big deal is this. If we have to answer to God, and God is not a sinner. Now, if you had to answer to me, I'd be inclined to cut you some slack. I'd be inclined to say, "Well, here's a person who's just the same as I am. I can't be hard on him because, after all, I'm in the same boat." But oh my, that's not the situation. You don't have to answer to me. I don't have to answer to you. The Bible tells us that God is not only the creator of this universe, but he's also the judge. And we've all got to meet him someday. And here's the great question. How can guilty sinners ever stand acceptably in the presence of this holy God? So what is it that requires remission? It is sin. That's what requires remission. Sin has got to be forgiven. Go out into eternity to meet God and stand there in the guilt of your sins, and you will be driven from God's presence. The Bible is abundantly clear. And it's not a matter of the latest opinion poll, my friends. It's a matter of the teaching of the Word of God. So, my answer to that first question, what is it that requires remission? What is it that requires forgiveness? My answer is one word. Sin. Sin. But now, here's the second question that I raised. What is it that remission requires? What is it that forgiveness requires? Here's what requires forgiveness. Our sins. Well, if our sins require forgiveness, why doesn't God just simply say, well, I forgive you all. I forgive you all. Why doesn't God just grant blanket forgiveness? Well, my friends, forgiveness itself requires something. And right here in this text, you have what forgiveness requires. It requires the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. What is it that requires forgiveness? Sin. What does forgiveness require? The shedding of blood. What are we being told? God cannot and will not forgive human sin apart from the shedding of blood. I talked about how that we're not the way God made us. I took you back there to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinning against God. And God, oh, the grace of God. He could have washed his hands of them. He could have walked away. He could have left them in their sin and their condemnation. But he sought them out. And there in the Garden of Eden, God clothed them. They had already clothed themselves, you remember, with fig leaf aprons. But God said, this will never do. And so God clothed them with coats of skin. Now, where did he get these coats? From animals. And what was necessary for God to get those coats of skin? Those animals had to die. And so the first time that blood was shed in human history was when God killed those animals in order to clothe Adam and Eve. And God was essentially saying to Adam and Eve, you've got to be clothed now to stand acceptably in my presence. The clothing that you have made, the work of your own hands, is not sufficient to clothe you. I myself will clothe you, and the clothing that I will give you requires the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. And so God forgave Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden through the shedding of blood. What is it that requires forgiveness? Sin. What does forgiveness require? The shedding of blood. And we come here to this ninth chapter of Hebrews. And this author is talking here about Moses and his leadership of the people of Israel. And talking about the high priest of Israel. And this author says here, in this 22nd verse, that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Now, do you understand that? He says, back there when Moses was leading the people of Israel, and he gives example here of Moses purifying various things. There were various things under the law of Moses that could be purified by water. And there are other things that could be purified by fire. And here's what this author is saying. Almost all things, according to the law, are purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness for our sins. What he was saying is this, that the law of Moses permitted some cleansing by water and some cleansing by fire, but when it comes to this matter of putting away human sin, are you following me? Law of Moses permitted some things to be cleansed by water. It permitted some things to be cleansed by fire. But when it came to this matter of putting away sin, the law of Moses inevitably required the shedding of blood. That's the only way. That's the only way that sin can be forgiven. It's through the shedding of blood. Now, some of you may be saying, why is the shedding of blood necessary? Blood has to be shed before God can forgive. Why? And the answer, my friends, is this: because God has pronounced a penalty upon human sin. And that penalty has to be paid. And what is the penalty that God has pronounced upon human sin? It's death. But don't just think that it's physical death. Whenever I say that God pronounced death as the penalty for human sin, don't just think it's physical death. No, it's far worse than that. It's eternal death. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul talks about everlasting destruction. And read those passages in the gospel where the Lord Jesus spoke about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. These are verses about the wrath of God. These are verses about eternal death. And I tell you, my friends, that that is the penalty of a holy God upon our sins, eternal death. And I say again, that penalty has to be paid. You either have to pay it yourself or you have to get someone to pay it for you. I can't pay your sin penalty. I've got my own to pay. There's only one person in all of human history, only one person who is qualified to pay the penalty for our sins, and that is the Lord Jesus. And he came for that express purpose. I tell you, Jesus Christ came to this earth to shed his blood. And whenever I say he came to shed his blood, I'm saying he came to pay the penalty for sin. What does blood mean anyway? Blood means the pouring out of life in death. And what is the penalty for sin? It's death. And Jesus came to shed his blood. He came to pour out his life in death, so that all who believe in him will not have to experience eternal death themselves, because Christ has already experienced it for them. Now, some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, I'm befuddled. How could Christ, he was only on that cross from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon before he died, and how is it that he could, in a 6-hour period of time, pay the penalty of eternal death for sinners? That's an excellent question. Grab hold of something and hang on. Jesus, because he was God in human flesh, was an infinite person, and as an infinite person, he could pay in a finite amount of time an infinite amount of wrath. That's the answer. He was on that cross a finite amount of time. You could measure it on your watch, your clock. You could say, 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. That's 6 hours. But I'm telling you that during those hours, and especially from noon to 3, Jesus, God in human flesh, an infinite person, could experience an eternity's worth of wrath in the place of sinners. And he did. Which is the reason that he cried there, my God, why have you forsaken me? Someone said, why do you suppose he cried that? I have a suggestion. I think he was forsaken of God. And what is, by the way, eternal death? It's being forsaken of God forever. Oh, thank God, Jesus there took my God-forsakenness so I don't have to endure that God-forsakenness. Jesus went to hell there on Calvary's cross so I don't have to go to hell. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What is it that requires forgiveness? It's sin. And what does forgiveness require? It requires the shedding of blood. And here's the good news. The blood has been shed. Jesus shed it on Calvary's cross. It's not a question now of has the blood been shed. It's only a question of will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and His redeeming, atoning death on Calvary's cross. Will you avail yourself? Will you avail yourself of that shed blood? Will you come to Christ this day and say, oh Christ, I know that You died in the stead of sinners, and I here and now acknowledge my sin with true heartfelt repentance, and I lay hold of what Jesus did there on Calvary's cross to be sufficient for my sin, to be sufficient for the forgiveness of my sin. Do you see it? What is it that requires forgiveness? It's sin. What does forgiveness require? The shedding of blood. The only way God can forgive sin is not by ignoring the sin. The penalty has to be paid or God becomes unjust. And Jesus came to pay the penalty. He came to shed the blood. And so we rejoice this day in His shed blood. I have a story to tell you in closing. Back many years ago, there was a great, great, great preacher by the name of George Whitfield. The name rings a bell with many of you. By the way, George Whitfield was a preacher of the blood of Jesus Christ. And George Whitfield had a brother. And this brother had heard George Whitfield preach on several occasions. And I'm talking about his blood brother now. And he went and he heard his brother preach on a Saturday. And George Whitfield preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gentleman, George Whitfield's brother, found an arrow of conviction piercing his heart. And he was at the home of a great Christian lady in England at that time. Some of you will recognize her name. Her name was Lady Huntington. Lady Huntington. And George Whitfield's brother sat there in her parlor. And he said to her, after having heard his brother preach, he said, I'm a lost man. And Lady Huntington responded, I'm glad for it. And George Whitfield's brother thought she hadn't heard him correctly. So she said again, he said again, I'm a lost man. And she said again, I'm glad of it. And he was taken aback and he said to her, that's a cruel thing to say. I'm telling you, I'm a lost man, and you're saying you're glad? And she said, I'm heartily glad. And she said, let me tell you why. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And George Whitfield's brother sat there for a moment in silence and he said, what a precious, precious scripture. He said, there's salvation for me, isn't there? Because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And he was saved right there. Got up a few minutes later, walked outside, fell over, and died. Listen, you don't know how much longer you have to be upon this earth. Let me tell you good news today. You may be sitting here saying, I am a terrible sinner. The good news is Jesus came to save sinners. You may say, I've hated him. But he loves you. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sin requires forgiveness. For forgiveness requires the shedding of blood. Jesus has come to shed his blood. I like the sermon Charles Spurgeon preached on this text. I read a portion of it to Sylvie the other night. And with this I close. Spurgeon had 2 points in his sermon. His first point was a negative clearly stated. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for our sins. And the second point was a positive clearly implied. And the positive is this, that with the shedding of blood, there is remission. There is forgiveness. The negative, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The positive, with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. And the blood has been shed. So there's forgiveness. You're saying, even for the likes of me, even for the likes of you, thank God for the shed blood of Jesus. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this day in your house. And thank you, Father, that we could look at this great, great old verse of Scripture. And Father, thank you that it still rings true even this day. Lord, help that one in our midst who has never fled to the shed blood of Jesus to flee now, receiving Jesus precious to his soul. And Lord God, forgive your people for being carried along by the tides of political correctness and the latest opinion poll. And help us, O God, to come home to the truth and to rejoice in the truth. Help us, Father, to not think that we have to somehow adjust the message of Christianity to fit this world when the need is the same. People are still sinners. Father, help us to stand gratefully and gladly for the truth of the shedding of blood, the shedding of Jesus' blood as the only way of salvation. Oh God, cause your people to rejoice in this mighty truth in a way that they've not done in many a day. Father, speak to our hearts in these closing moments. To the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, as we sing together our closing hymn. What number is it, Joe? Number 488. And today, if you have a spiritual need of any kind, whatever that may be, I want to invite you to come and meet me here at the front. Primarily this morning, I'm interested in those of you who have never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, there's no shedding of blood. There's no remission without shedding of blood, but there is remission through the shedding of blood. Jesus has shed his blood. And as one old song says, now there is remission. Remission. There's forgiveness. You can stand before God because there's forgiveness. But you've got to have Christ. And you have Christ by faith in him and what he did on behalf of sinners. May God help you to come to Christ today. If you have another need, I'll be happy to speak with you and pray with you. But I'm primarily interested in inviting those of you who have never come to faith in Christ to come to him today as we sing together on this first verse.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed, I come. to